Good morning, everyone. I'm going to start off with something that could be slightly embarrassing for me. In a garden long ago, far away from here, well, not so far away, a few years ago, I did a talk on the royal priesthood of all believers, and we invited an ancient high priest to come. And there's the high priest in his garden, getting ready. He's been anointed by a priestess, I guess. It's embarrassing. And here's another one of him. He's trying to pull a bullock into the sanctuary to be sacrificed. It was actually attached to a tree, but I thought you better not see that. And here's a final one. Here he is undergoing ceremonial washing. Now, there is a point to this, and it is a bit embarrassing and a bit silly, but hopefully it's slightly broken the ice. What I want to look at very quickly to start off with is a picture of what the high priest would have looked like back in the old days. So there he is. That would have been Aaron, who, if you know your Old Testament, was Moses' brother. So he was the high priest. And he would have had a very beautifully ornate made ephod, which is the stuff that he's wearing. He's got a breastplate with jewels in it, and he's got a great big long cloak over the front of him. And I want to just talk about the hem of that robe, because it's really quite interesting. That's what it looks like. That's what it would have looked like. And it describes it in Exodus chapter 28, verse 33. It just talks about what's there. And it has bells. I've got thingy here with some bells. They don't actually sound that nice, these bells. So I've got a better bell here. These golden bells would have sent out a beautiful, it's quite nice that one, isn't it? Lovely sound. And the purpose of these bells, apart from to glorify God with the beauty, sorry, that was a bit loud, was it? was they looked beautiful and they sounded lovely. But actually, the high priest was the only person who was allowed to go into the tabernacle, the tent that the Israelites set up in the desert to worship God. And he went in there with this ephod on to pray and worship before God on behalf of the Israelites. And they could hear that he was still alive if the bells were going. That's partly what it was for. Actually, he had a piece of string tied to him as well. So if he died inside and was smitten by God, then he could be pulled out. So they could check on him. So the bells symbolize or help us to know that the high priest was still alive as well as being beautiful. Now, the other things you see here are little things called pomegranates. You might have eaten a pomegranate, I don't know. You might not know what a pomegranate is, but I'm going to show you a picture of one in a moment. And you can see that they're different colours there, and the Bible says very clearly they've got to be blue and purple and scarlet. Anybody ever eaten a pomegranate, by the way? Lots of people. Tastes lovely, doesn't it? It's beautiful. Here's a picture of what pomegranates look like. And they apparently were very popular in the Old Testament times because they talked about fertility, they talked about fruitfulness and being a lovely, tasty fruit, and actually quite attractive. Apparently a woman in Song of Songs had cheeks that looked like two halves of a pomegranate. Sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? But they were just a nice sort of pink blush on her cheeks that looked like pomegranates, so they rather liked them. And they're very pretty, they smell lovely, and they taste, and they're full of seeds. If you've ever eaten one, then it takes ages to get all the seeds out. You don't eat the seeds because they're quite hard, unless I'm wrong. I don't remember eating the seeds. You do? Beg your pardon. Right, yeah, so you can eat those. Yeah, so that's very good for you. So we've got bells and pomegranates. Now, the interesting thing is that these are... Oh, actually, I'm going to put another slide up. You might think me really irreverent, but this might help you remember pomegranates. My granddaughter's three, and she loves making up silly names for me, particularly. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I do it to her as well. And if she was to hear the word pomegranate, I'm sure she'd say something like pomegranny. So there's a load of grannies hanging off it. When I showed this to Nicola, she said, that is so sacrilegious. you can't put that up there. I thought, well, sorry if it is, but at least it might help you remember pomegranate, and it might help you remember what I want to talk about today. So let's go back to the proper one, separating them out. Now, the interesting thing is that they're equally spaced. They're one after the other. There are no bells together. There are no pomegranates together, which is really quite important. And I'm going to bring it up to New Testament days and begin to talk about the subject of the preach today, and put up a list of fruit that Galatians, which is one of the books in the New Testament, has. It talks about all sorts of attributes of a person that God wants us to be, our character traits. And here is that list. It's from Galatians chapter 5. And those of you who know those and can quote them off by heart will know that there are 9 there. It's quite hard work, but I'm sure quite a few of you do know those. And as you look at those, you just see those are things that are beautiful and sweet-smelling in relationship, aren't they? So you can see how those are so easy to link to the pomegranates. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And now I want to put up something which I'm going to equate to the bells. And these are the gifts of the Spirit. And just like the high priest in the tabernacle, the tent in the Old Testament days, was unseen but heard as he was praising God and praying for the people before God in front of the altar, so today we have a great high priest doing that for us. His name is Jesus. We've just been singing about him and who he is. And he, at the moment, is unseen, isn't he? He's going to come back one day. But we know that he's in heaven at the right hand of our Father God, interceding for us. The Bible talks about that in all sorts of different places. And in a way, the gifts of the Spirit that God gives to us to use demonstrate the fact that he's still there doing his work. A little bit like those bells. You can hear the bells in the Old Testament. You can hear that God is still alive and active by the gifts that God gives us. And the gifts are listed here. You could argue that there are other gifts, but these are 9 gifts that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I actually think some of you can probably list those too. And there are other gifts you could say. There are other fruits maybe you could say as well. But isn't it interesting that there are 9 of each of them? It's like they're interspersed around the hem of some heavenly garment. And I am going to, first of all, just leave that list up there and ask you to look at the list and just think to yourself, what am I like regarding all of those? How am I doing if God's given me one of those gifts? Am I using it? Is there a particular gift that I really would like God to give me? How do I measure up against all those fruit of the Spirit on the left-hand side? Is God saying anything to me about those? Well, I'm asking myself those questions as well. In fact, I'll tell you about something that happened to me yesterday. I was preparing for my talk. I've been preparing for a few weeks and getting things together, and I was going through it yesterday, and I felt I had it fairly well organized. I always go up late into the night somehow. Nicola will always say, what time are you going to finish? Well, soon. Right, that's another 2 hours, she says. Anyway, I thought, well, I'm okay, I can have a bit of a break, and we decided to do diaries, didn't we? My wife, Nicola, sitting there. We got our diaries out, and we were looking through to see what was coming up this week. And it seemed to me that everything we tried to do somehow suddenly clashed with something else that we wanted to do. And we got to a point where we were thinking, well, which of the two do we do? And we only got about a week before I started to get quite ratty. I really did. I was losing my patience. I was losing, which one I failed in? Quite a few of those, actually. I was losing my gentleness, my goodness, my kindness to my wife. And she, in contrast, was actually really kind and peaceful. And eventually I said, right, we better stop and I better compose myself and then go back to get ready to do my talk. So it's so easy to just lose these things, these gifts. And I'm sure you can all think of things and times when that's happened to you. So, checking ourselves is good. I'm not going to say any more about it. It's something to take away yourselves and perhaps pray about later on. I'm going to go on now and just concentrate more on what I want to talk about specifically today. And we're part of a Holy Spirit series, like Dave was talking. And today I am launching this mini-series on the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm talking about the fruit of love, particularly today. So, as you can probably guess, it's really important to keep a balance of fruits and gifts going. And possibly you can think of times when you or other people that you know of have been using gifts that God has given, gifts of prophecy or gifts of worship, and whatever, and yet doing it in a way that it is not at all like this lovely, beautiful, gentle bell. It sounds something else. I'm going to bring out something else and show you. At great expense and with hours of work, I have produced these are tin cans for anybody who wants to listen to it on the internet. And this is what it's like if we're operating with gifts that God has given us and there are no fruits in between to keep the bells or the gifts. What's the word? Not tamed, but loving. That's the word, isn't it? Yeah. So, do you want to sound like this? No. Or do you want to sound like this? Of course. And the way to do it is to really get going with the fruits of God and to you those. And without them, people become self-centered. They become all sorts of things that you don't like. In fact, that list of the fruits that I put up there from Galatians chapter 5, a little bit earlier in Galatians chapter 5, there's a list of all the things that God hates. And if you read through that list, I'm not going to put it up because it's too depressing, but without the fruits operating, that's what we get like. Depressing and horrible to people and bad at relating. Unloving, not nice people. Now, it's interesting to note that the gifts are given permanently, generally, and sometimes you find people who aren't very nice still continuing to operate with a gift that God gave them when they were younger, a gift of prophecy or leadership or something like that. Sometimes that things come crashing down, but they carry on still having that anointing that God gives them, which is quite an interesting one. I don't know whether you thought that through before, but it's certainly true. But the gifts are supposed to bless people and build up the church, help us to know God and what his will is, and to show people how supernaturally amazing God is. So they're really important. But if they're operated unlovingly, they don't have that effect, do they? So the fruits are so important. They prevent the bells from clashing. And I want to read the next slide, which just talks about that. How important the fruits are. It's in Colossians, which is a wonderful little book of four chapters written by Paul in the New Testament. It's got so much beautiful stuff in it. I'm going to read another couple of things from there a little bit later on. But this one says, live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. And here are the fruits, with great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. And it's really interesting to note that the pattern of alternating continues in the book that I'm going to read out of a longer reading in a moment, 1 Corinthians. Many of you will know that the great chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is all about love. I remember reading that out at a friend's wedding when I was his best man, aged about 22, not a Christian, and it really still struck me. And I really love reading it out. It's an amazing chapter. I'm going to read it in a minute. But interestingly, between the two chapters that are either side of it, chapter 12 and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, there is talking about love, which is a fruit, and either side of it is talking about the gifts. So it's like a kind of progression, or a bit like the ephod. And particularly the two last verses, I'm just going to put them up. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the very last verse, says this: "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." So it's talking about the spiritual gifts. "And yet I will show you the more excellent way." Some people, some versions of the Bible say, "an even better way, the best way." And then the first verse of the chapter after 13, so chapter 14, says this: "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit." It's a bit like having two bookends either side of this amazing chapter. Or if you like, I've got it here, it's a bit like having I was going to draw a hamburger and have the two verses as the baps and love in the middle. I thought that was too sacrilegious and Nicola would have banned it from my presentation. But there it is, like that, love sitting in between as the most excellent way. And in a moment, I'm going to read out from 1 Corinthians 13. I have another embarrassing thing to tell you. When I was in my teens, I was at boarding school, and I used to, I don't know quite what drove me to it, but I used to pillow fight most nights, and most I get punished for it. The door would open, prefect would look in, look at me and point at me and say, "Too wise," or 2 hours of cleaning rugby kit for a prefect or something. I don't know why I did it, but I'm reformed now. But one of those days, I was given two things called a Y. It was a letter Y with thingies around it. I never knew what it meant. I think it means, "Why did you do that?" kind of thing. "Why are you so stupid?" as I was every day. But one day, I went to the desk you had to sit at to write down a passage that you had to write out 100 times. So it's like lines, but it was a bit longer. And it was 1 Corinthians 13. And there I was sitting at the naughty desk with this piece of paper writing down 100 times 1 Corinthians 13. It took me ages, but do you know, it's stuck in there. It's such a beautiful chapter. I'm going to read it out to you now. Here we go. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal," like those tin cans. "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes," that's when Jesus comes back, by the way, "what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." It's wonderful, isn't it? Yeah. What kind of love is greater than faith? We need faith to become Christians in the first place. We need faith to live the life that God calls us to live. We need faith to go through troubles. We need faith, but love is greater than that. What kind of love is greater than the gifts of knowledge and prophecy and tongues? which are gifts of the Spirit and really powerful in effect. What kind of love is greater than martyrdom and giving to the poor, which is one of the things that God says over and over and over throughout the Bible. This is what I really want you to do. Look after the poor. It can only be a supernatural love, can't it? Beyond the ability of man or woman. None of us can do it by ourselves. We need God's supernatural love. And I don't know about you, but that very last line there about faith, hope and love, I've always slightly wondered about it. But I've got to know a verse in Colossians again, going back to that lovely little book, Colossians 1 verse 5, which has those three words, love, faith and hope in it. And I just want to read that out just to put some context to that. So I think it's here. Yep. So this is Colossians. I'm going to read three verses, actually. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And this is Paul talking to the people who lived in Colossae, who he was writing to in the letter. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up in heaven for you, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. I drew some pictures of this chapter once, and I had a picture of a spring, and it springs from faith and love. Hope, the hope that we have stored up in heaven, that Jesus will come back again, causes faith and love to spring forth in us. That's how the three are interlinked. And they're linked together in lots of other places too, actually. If you're making notes, it's 1 Peter 1, the beginning there, and 1 Thessalonians 1 as well. Faith, hope, and love linked together. But the greatest of these is love. And in a way, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, back here, everything will pass away. In fact, faith will pass away when Jesus comes back. We won't need faith anymore. He'll be here, won't he? Won't need to depend on anything then. And hope, our hope will have been realized. It will be sorted. And our love will be the thing that stands firm into eternity as we spend time with Jesus. In a way, love binds all the other fruits together. Again, from Colossians chapter 3 this time. And this is a little section titled, Living as Those Made Alive in Christ. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, all lovely fruits. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Here it is, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Somebody who I read one book I was looking at talked about it being like a fruit with lots of segments, and the segments are the other fruits, or fruit, and love is the whole fruit, or the skin, or everything that puts it together. And this morning, when we were praying next door before the service started, we just waited to see if the Holy Spirit wanted to show us anything, and Dave had a picture of crazy paving. And in a way, if anywhere is like crazy paving, it's Jubilee Church, Shepparton. Maybe that's a bit unkind, but we are so different, aren't we? And Dave felt that God was saying that love is like the cement that goes between all the different bits of the paving and brings them all together, keeps the weeds out, keeps it nice and smooth and coherent, which I thank God for that picture. Thank you, Lord. Now, some of you will know probably at least four words for love in the New Testament in Greek. I'm not going to ask you to say them. I bet you could. You could probably recite four. I have to tell you there were seven. Anybody know them? Dave? No? Okay. I've got them written down in case anybody comes and challenges me afterwards, but I don't want to put them up because that would just add to confusion. And actually, it's interesting to say that only two of those words are in the New Testament. And you probably could say what those are. One is philia, which is brotherly love and kindness. And the other one is agape, yeah, which is perfect, unconditional, sacrificial love. And Dave mentioned it this morning. That's the love that God has for us. Agape. I say agape, but agape sounds better, doesn't it? Yeah. And it's the love that God has shown to us in the past in sending Jesus to be born, to actually say, I will put off my being God. I'm still God, but I'm going to just be a baby, giving everything that he had, his relationship with God for a while. The love that Jesus showed to us in the Gospels is amazing, the people that were with him. And, of course, the love that he showed by being willing to kill, allow himself to be killed, and the love that his father showed in sending his son to die for people like us. That is such amazing love, isn't it? Awesome. And that love was poured out as we became Christians. And here is a verse. In a way, if you don't remember anything else today, I would invite you to just think about this particular verse, which I read a few months ago and it's just kept on coming back to me. It's this really little verse in Romans chapter 5. Romans, if you're not sure, is another book that Paul wrote to a church, the church in Rome, of course. And people talk about it being the Himalayas of the Bible, one of the best books in the Bible, or the most profound. And this little verse is so simple, but it's so full. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When I first read that, I thought, so does that mean that's love that I have for other people, or is it God's love somehow? And I've inquired a little bit more, and I read a book by J.I. Packer. Some of you will know he's quite a good guy. And he said, this is the Holy Spirit being poured out for us to understand how great God's love is for us. And there's another verse which I came upon the other day, which when I read it, I thought, oh, that says it. It is that he has given us his Spirit, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. So he's given us his Spirit. This is 1 John 4, verse 16, dot, dot, dot. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us because he's given us his Spirit. So he helps us to know God's love. That's the purpose of Romans 5:5. So I understand J.I. Packer thinks, and it makes sense to me. So the Holy Spirit wants to help us to know God's love, not the other way around. And it must come by revelation from the Holy Spirit to know that. I'm going to try something here. A friend in church, I don't want to embarrass her, sent a couple of pictures to me last summer, and I hope this will work. Here we go. And they were lovely sound effects, but it's a bit roaring, so I didn't want to have those on. That's what it's like, God's quenching, filling, flooding love and his understanding being given to us of how much he loves us at the time that we were saved. And here's another photo. And it's that love that sustains us as we go through life. I hope this kind of helps to just sort of give you a picture of how God fills us when we're saved and then flows out of us and by his Spirit, helping us to know who he is, helps us to live with those fruits. It's nice, isn't it? Thank you for that gift. And it's every believer, permanently, that Spirit poured into our hearts. God wants all of us to know how much he loves us, which is why he's given us his Spirit, one of the reasons. The thing is today that people hanker after gifts of the Spirit, hanker after tongues or prophecy, which are good. But like I read out from chapter 12 in Corinthians, there's something better, and it's God's love. And I'm just going to offer you a thought that revival, which I fancy we all want if we've been thinking about God's kingdom advancing, revival begins with every individual being on fire for God. And the way that we can be on fire with God is to know how much he loves us and to know who we are in him And it's that revelation that the Holy Spirit shows us that I read out from Romans 5:5 that enables us to believe how fantastic and amazing God is. And as that grows up in individuals and individuals get together, then a fire develops of people who are passionate for God and on fire for him, on fire for his kingdom, on fire for the lost. It's not necessarily with gifts and all of that, although those are so useful to showing the supernatural to people. It's our hearts set on fire by the love that God has for us. So love is not only a fruit, it's actually a command as well. I'm just going to put up a few verses here. I'm not going to go through these in detail. Again, they are things to ponder on. I'm just going to read them out. And if you're taking notes, then just having a look at them. Love, Jesus said, is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your might, and all your strength. And Jesus said also in John 13, a new commandment I give you, love one another. But it's only possible, again, John says it in 1 John 4, only possible to love each other because he loved us first. And he helped us to know that love, and it stirs our love. The second commandment then becomes possible when that love grows in us. Love your neighbor like yourself. Another lovely little verse in a letter written to the Galatians. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. These are so many good verses. Thing is, we struggle, don't we? We struggle to love. Struggle to love God, who deserves it more than anybody else. We struggle to love other people. And we're even called to love our enemies. If you've got enemies or people you find it really difficult to get on with, God's calling you and me to love those people. He's even calling us to ourselves. And that's difficult, isn't it, sometimes? I believe, and this is my kind of argument, that the only way we can love other people and God as much as he deserves, and ourselves and people that we don't like who are against us, is to understand how much God loves us. I'm sure of it. We can't manufacture it ourselves. And so the nub of my message is that we need to understand how much God loves us. And he's willing to show us because he poured into us when we first believed. We just have to get going with it. We have to pursue knowing God. We have to see what his character is like. We have to read the Bible to see it. We have to see what Jesus is like because he is God. If you see me, you see my Father, Jesus said. We have to read our Bibles and just really see what Jesus was like. We need to understand who we are in him, how much he's done for us. Then we'll be really grateful. And everything else we care about will just be nothing compared to it. I believe it. I'm trying to do it myself. I'm sure it's the only way, because we can't sustain it without that. We need to keep working at reading the Word. And I've mentioned a couple of times over recent weeks that I've started doing Bible in a Year. My wife Nicola and me, we've both been doing it. And it's so good just to take a whole chunk of the Bible in and just see God at work in the Old Testament. We've both gone right the way through Genesis. It's an awesome story. It's amazing. We're going through Job at the moment. That's crazy and yet so amazing how God works there. And I would encourage you and gently challenge you to start reading Bible in the Year. I know you're doing it, and a few other people have said to me they're doing it. It's great, isn't it? It's good. And you don't have to start at the beginning of the year. If you've got a Bible app, YouVersion is the one I'm using. It's Nicky Gumbel's thing. He gives a commentary, which we don't particularly listen to often, just want to listen to the Word or read it. And you can start any time and just do the whole Bible in a year and let it soak into you. However, I think it's really important to spend time meditating on the Bible as well. And so my practice I try and do every day is to listen to or read through the chunk from the daily Bible reading, but also do a separate meditation on something that I'm going through Luke at the moment. And I just want to tell you something that happened just a couple of days ago. I was reading out of Luke chapter 18, and I read about the third time that Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And they just didn't hear it. It's amazing. They just did not understand what he was saying. I was thinking, how on earth can they not understand it? Anyway, I read that bit and I thought, well, that's a short bit. I'll read the next bit as well and just see how that fits together. And I read it, and it was Jesus walking along, and a blind man calls out to him. And he keeps shouting, and eventually someone brings him to Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He said, I want to see, obviously. And Jesus said, right, okay. And he prays for him, and his eyes are open, and he goes on his way worshipping. And I looked at that, and I thought, what are you saying in these two things, Lord? And I just suddenly saw it. Maybe it's obvious to you, but I was thinking the disciples were blind. And then Luke had just put this little bit straight after it, Jesus opening the eyes of a blind man so he could see, and he went on his way joyfully. And it just felt like God was saying to me, you can be blind, you can just be not getting it, and the Holy Spirit can open your spiritual eyes. And in a little while, we're going to pray for that kind of thing to happen for us. There are some lovely verses that I want to read out in just a moment. Do we want, in fact, I'm asking myself as well, our gifts to flow and our fruit to flow, to grow? That rhymes, that was clumsy, wasn't it? Read it again. Do we want our gifts to flow and our fruit to grow? The answer, of course, is yes. If we feel unfruitful, it's the same thing, pursuing God's love, just finding out who he is and how much he loves us. If we're not moving in the gifts that maybe we were given years ago, it's the same thing, just pursuing God's love and asking him, because God's love never fails. In fact, God is love. So how can he fail if that's his nature? I hope I presented it to you in a way that's at least straightforward and understandable. And I encourage you, exhort you to pursue understanding what God's like, know him, and then you'll come to love him if you don't. Or that love which is small will grow, and it will just help our fruits to grow, and we will live the life that he's called us to. Paul the Apostle wrote to people in Ephesus and Colossae, which were two towns in Turkey and Greece, that he'd been praying for them. So I'm going to read out these two parts as prayers. I'm going to read out from Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 18. I'm not putting it up on the screen there, so maybe you'd just like to close your eyes and sort of receive these as prayers. Paul said, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So, as he asked, Lord God, we ask, please, Lord God, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. Lord, we pray that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened and opened in order that we may know the hope to which you've called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance for us, your people, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord God, again, in the letter to Colossians 1, 9 to 10, Paul said, Lord, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. And Lord God, he continually asked, and we continually ask, that you will fill us with the knowledge of your will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives us, so that we may live lives worthy of you, Lord, and please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of you, Lord God, and being strengthened with all your power according to your glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience. Lord God, who has poured out your love into our hearts by your Spirit. Thank you so much for that. Lord, please, will you do that for us now, Lord God? In Jesus' name, amen.